Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
I want to recap that we are doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. So week number one was an intro, which was last week. I do apologize that it was dry, but it was necessary you understand some of the fundamentals on how to understand this passage of Scripture. In fact, the whole of Scripture needs to be filtered through these three little tips, filters, keys. The way you view Scripture is very important because you can read it like a journal or a mass book, or you can read it like what it really is, which is the words of life. And so it's important that we read it properly. And I spoke about the three basic considerations that you need when you're reading the Sermon on the Mount. The first one was intent. We must understand the intent for the passage of Scripture. Everything in Scripture is written with a deliberate intent. What is it? What's the intent? Well, certainly when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking a sermon that he uses multiple topics to address one issue, which is the heart of mankind. The next thing to consider when you're reading Scripture is content, which is to deliberately look for what is being said, not deliberately look for a way to manipulate what you want it to say. Now, we snigger, don't we? But how many times have we had bad theology because people don't do this? They look at a Scripture and they know what they want it to say and it doesn't say it, so they find another version to say what it says or find another Scripture. Now, you've got to let the Scripture speak. It is words of life if you will hear it. And the next one, of course, the last real consideration is the context. Understanding that everything that's in Scripture had an audience and was specific to a time. But it doesn't mean because it's specific to a time and you're not the original audience. Is there any 2,000-year-old Jews here? Okay, so you weren't the original audience. Any 4,000-year-old Jews here? So probably you could say the law doesn't apply to me. So what you could do quite quickly is remove all Scripture and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. It's 2020 and that's an old book. And if you do that, you will miss out on the Scripture. So when the context doesn't seem to match where you are today, the objective is not to eradicate it and say, well, it doesn't apply to me. The objective is when you read Scripture and it doesn't seem to apply to your context and your timing and you're not the original audience, then look deeper. Look for what the real meaning is in the Scripture and pop, you'll find some truth. All right? Do you remember how we finished last week? Was I challenged you to see if you could read it every day? Did you read Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 to 12 at least once this week? So here we go. Jesus declares the kingdom of heaven. Now, through this whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continually says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus doesn't once say the kingdom of heaven is this, because the kingdom of heaven is completely incomprehensible to us in its fullness. But we can understand the basic tenet, the basic idea of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a realm. You know what a kingdom is? It's a realm where there's a king. And so the realm where there's a king, and if we're talking about the heavenly king, we're talking about a realm where God is ruling. And that realm is your life. So when we hear Jesus continually saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this, he's not talking about heaven. The here, the after, the not yet. Some place where we will all be raised in immortality and we will reign in heaven. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about you. You specifically, not just the person next to you, but you specifically. He wants to reign in you. He wants to be your king, your God. Everyone understand the kingdom of heaven? Are you sure you got it? Because you need to continually remind yourself, this is what Jesus talks about when he talks about the kingdom. He's not talking about later on in life. He's talking about now. To you right now. So those three considerations when we read this little passage of Scripture, we're only looking at one verse. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I don't know if you can imagine it. I've got a pretty crazy imagination. I can imagine sitting there, seeing Jesus go up on this mountain and he sits on this rock and you're waiting for something profound to come out and he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you'd be like, what? Because the word blessed there in the Greek simply means happy, right? So happy are you if you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. Doesn't mean much until you finish it off with, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, the question you've got to ask yourself is, what is the point of Jesus' message? Just this little verse. This is his first public statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, what is the purpose? What is the focus? The intent of this is simple. He wants to challenge our heart. The context is simple. If you want to be blessed, this applies to you. If you want to be happy, this applies to you. If you like being miserable, if you don't like happy things, if you don't like laughing, if you don't like fun, if you just love to hate everything, this doesn't apply to you. But if you're a little bit more normal and you want a bit of happiness in your life, this could apply to you. But what's he actually saying? What's his actual focus? Is it poor in spirit or is it the kingdom of heaven? What's his actual focus? See, it's a valid question because what you believe Jesus is focusing on, you will focus on. And if you believe that it's being poor in spirit, you will miss the point. The agenda Jesus has is to draw your attention to the kingdom of heaven. And what he says is, if you are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven could be yours. Here's the kingdom of heaven. See, the kingdom of heaven is the goal. Any runners here? You have to figure out whether the objective, the goal, is the actual goal or the goal is just running. Because you can run for a long time and go nowhere. And if you get it wrong, you miss out on the entire point. Jesus wants your eyes on the kingdom of heaven being established in your life. And the pathway to the kingdom of heaven being established in your life is to be poor in spirit. It's kind of like a runner. If you don't know where the goal is and you get focused on your steps, you can just wander off. I mean, there's plenty of tripping hazards on a cross country, let me tell you. But if you don't know where you're going, you could quite easily take an easier route. Take a wrong route because the road that leads you to the goal might not be what you want. So you've got to keep your eyes on the goal, but constantly be looking at the pathway. The goal for you and I is to have the kingdom of heaven established, and we constantly take looks at the state of our heart. So what does poor in spirit actually mean? What does it really mean to be poor in spirit? Because if that's the pathway to having the kingdom of heaven established in here, it would do us good to ask the question. So I went and looked at Nelson's dictionary. This is their explanation of poor in spirit. Simple enough. Poor in spirit is when you can admit that you're spiritually inadequate, that you need God's mercy. And the poor in spirit are opposed, or the position of being poor in spirit is opposed to the proud and the arrogant. You see, the only way that God's mercy is available, it's always coming, but you can't receive it. God's forgiveness is always towards you, but you can't receive it unless you're poor in spirit. His hope is always for you. He has life for you. He has everything toward you and for you, but you can't receive it until you acknowledge you're poor in spirit. This is the great offense for mankind. This is why this seemingly innocuous, boring, unimportant point is Jesus' first point. Because the way for the kingdom of heaven to come in here starts with you acknowledging, I am incapable of being right with God on my own. And that simple profession, confession, goes against every single thing in our life. We will do anything. We will say anything. We will believe anything. We will profess anything that means we don't have to admit we're inadequate. That self-sufficiency, that pride, dare I say, that arrogance. It's foolishness and it goes against us. It goes against our eternal hope, our eternal life. But it's somehow justifiable in our minds that we should say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm okay. Listen, you might be okay for this little bit that you're alive, but there's a day coming when you're not going to be. You're not going to be okay because you're not going to be alive. And if you've lived a life apart from God, then you're in real trouble. I am very pleased to say I am completely inadequate to be right with God. There is no way in the world you would look at my life and you'd say, there's a man who's righteous on his own. There's a man who deserves to be in the kingdom of heaven. There's a man who deserves to reign and rule with Christ. There's a man who deserves to see prosperity and miracles in his life. No way in the world. But I have those things in my life, not because of my sufficiency, but because of Christ's sufficiency. And I have everything available to me because I can admit that. I am poor. I am bankrupt spiritually. Bankrupt. If I die today, God's going to look at my life and he's going to say, what did you ever achieve? And I'll go, nothing. Were you righteous? You know I wasn't. But I tell you what, if Jesus Christ is your righteousness and you could admit, there is no way in the world I would call myself righteous. I would call myself Christ righteous because Christ made me righteous, makes me righteous, continues to work in my life to clean out the filth, but I am not righteous on my own. None of my good works will outweigh, undo, erase my bad works. My bad works must be paid for. This is justice. There is no cosmic yin-yang thing. If you kill someone, unless you can bring him back from the dead, you've got to explain your murder. You've got to pay for what you've done. But the good news is Jesus has. You see, there's three basic ways that you can receive this message. It's really a revelation when you think about it. The realization, the revelation, oh my goodness. If I'm to be honest with myself, I am absolutely pickled. If I die today, and I've got to account for the righteousness in my life, I'm in real trouble. That's a revelation. It's not a natural thing because it goes against everything in your natural life. It's a spiritual revelation. It's one the Holy Spirit brings to you. He comes and says, I love you enough to reveal to you the truth. And so if you have that revelation, you basically got three responses. One, they're simply disinterest. It's where you say, I don't want it. The kingdom of heaven has so little value to you, the concept of an eternity in either heaven or hell is not even on your radar, and you say, I don't need it. I don't need to be righteous with God. I don't need God. That's a problem. If you think that you don't want to have God in your life, you're in a terrible state. It's like this state of ignorance. It's like saying to yourself, because I don't believe in God, he doesn't exist. Because I don't believe in eternity, doesn't exist. If you don't want to know God, if you don't want to know the things of heaven, you're in real trouble. That disinterest in you is a very, very big problem. But it's a legitimate position for many, many people. Here's the thing about this disinterested position. There are many people who would call themselves Christians. And I want to assure you that the atheist who is completely disinterested in the things of God and the kingdom of heaven is absolutely no different than the person that was born on a church pew and has spent their entire life here and is just as disinterested in God and the things of heaven as the atheist. Do the things of heaven matter to you? Does the kingdom of heaven matter to you? Do you care that God is not ruling in your life? Is it enough for you that you go to church and you pay your tithes and you take a communion and you do religious service? Is that enough? Because it's not. If you're not righteous through Jesus' blood, you are not righteous in God's economy. You're righteous in your own eyes. The next position is indifferent. If there's a God in heaven, he sees what I do. He knows me. He sees my good works. I don't need Jesus to be made righteous. I'm righteous enough on my own. I do good things for the church. I help old ladies across the road. You think you don't need the righteousness of God in your life? You think you are self-sufficient. Poor in spirit. That's not me. I work hard for what I've got. And besides, what sort of God would make poverty a criteria for the kingdom of heaven? The third one, of course, is desperation. That's where I pray everybody lives. In that state of desperation, the knowledge, oh, I need Jesus in my life making me righteous and I need it now. I don't want another minute to go by without that sensation, that knowledge, that confirmation. That's what Romans 8:16 tells us. We have this confirmation from the Holy Spirit that we are right with him. We're his children. That's where we should live, in that desperate state. Desperate, realizing I am poverty stricken without God. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what you achieve in this life because you're going to leave it all behind. That was Solomon's great lament towards the end of his life. I've achieved everything. I'm the wisest guy on the planet. This kingdom has never seen such peace, such wealth, such prosperity. Towards the end of his life, he goes, who knows if I'm going to leave it to an idiot? And what can I do about it if it is an idiot? You see, we spend so much time building our reputation and our asset base and trying to make ourselves important, and none of it's important. You live for this long. Eternity goes all the way that way, out of sight, all the way that way, out of sight. And for this tiny little spot, we place all our value. Oh, the kingdom of heaven, I don't want God ruling in me. He's going to muck up my plans for world domination. Even if you succeed in your world domination, you're going to die. Jesus is saying here, when your relationship with God matters enough that you can do this, I am inadequate, then you're blessed. Not blessed because you can simply say, I realize I'm inadequate, but to realize that the kingdom of heaven is come to you. The kingdom of heaven has come if you can acknowledge this. See, the problem is many people realize their own spiritual inadequacy, but not everybody hears the gospel. That's why we've got so much religion in the world, so much spirituality, people hugging rocks and praying all sorts of ridiculous things. They have this awareness that their life is spiritually vacuous, that they can't seem to fill that sensation of inadequacy. They know it's there, but they don't have the answer. Listen, friend, Jesus is the answer. He will fill the void. You see, that's the thing about this point of desperation. It's really this eye-opening moment when you realize there's this gap between the life that you have, the who that you are, as opposed to the life that God has for you and the who God wants you to be. And when you're ready to acknowledge your inadequacy, you're ready for the kingdom of heaven. If you won't acknowledge inadequacy, all you're ready for is religion, spirituality, mysticism, deep teaching, theology, all that sort of nonsense. It will not bring you life and it will not make you right with God. It's a beautiful thing when you have the realization that you're desperate, that all your best efforts are not going to cut it. They won't cut it. See, they might work for you. They might appease some sense of good versus evil, some yin, some yang thing. But it doesn't work in God's economy because God's not using your sense of righteousness. He's using His own method of righteousness, His own measure. And we fall incredibly short because, see, His standard's perfect. Any perfect people in the room? That means you fall short like me. But we're not hopeless in our desperation because Jesus Christ is our hope, our very sure hope. He's our confidence. The revelation of your poverty, it's kind of like, you know, that final notice. You ever notice a lot of people now send you a first and final notice? What's that about? What happened to one or two or three warnings? It's just this is your first and final. You know when that notice comes in and the first thing that hits you is dread. That whole, what can I sell? What can I hock? What can I pawn off? Who can I negotiate with? How can I get around what I can't seem to get around? How am I going to pay a bill that I can't pay? That is a beautiful revelation in spiritual terms. Because a revelation in spiritual terms is so much more important than not being able to pay the electricity bill. You know, things go wrong for you and you can't pay the electricity bill, the electricity gets cut off. If you can't pay the water bill, the water gets cut off. But I tell you what, if you can't pay your spiritual bill, you are spiritually cut off. You will spend eternity away from God. And that's far more costly than not being able to turn on the lights. So where are you in the grand scheme of things? If I was to ask you, the meeting's coming to a close, I want to ask you the most important question of all today. Are you spiritually inadequate? Can you acknowledge it? Because if you can, the kingdom of heaven is at your doorstep. It's just waiting for you. Where are you? Do you think you're all sufficient and you don't need God in your life? Then you're not ready for the kingdom of heaven. It's not for you. You need to go out and you need to make some more mistakes. You need to go and try some more things. You need to feel that all that money and that effort that you put into other stuff is actually vacuous. The more you suck into it, the more it'll suck out of you and it will appease nothing. Maybe that's what you want to do. Maybe you're just completely disinterested in the things of God. You have zero value in God. You have zero value in meaning. You have zero value in purpose. And dare I say it, you have zero value in your own spiritual life. You haven't even learned to weigh up your own spiritual life. You haven't even learned that you are so valuable in God's economy that He gave His only Son for you. And you'd say, I don't need it. I'm all right. Maybe that's you. Maybe you are one of the fortunate ones who's in a position where you can hear, I am inadequate. I'm inadequate. I can't be right with God. I don't want to remain inadequate. If there's a kingdom of heaven where God's actually going to get into my life, change my life, give me that sense of purpose, that sense of meaning, knowing that I'm loved, that I'm forgiven, that I will always be forever with Him, I'm in. I'm inadequate and I acknowledge it. I don't want to stay this way. If that's you, praise God. But the kingdom of heaven has come. Jesus would say, how blessed you are. If you're poor in spirit, you are so blessed. Because the kingdom is about to enter your life.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.